second chapter of the book of Colossians. We'll conclude this chapter this morning. I'm going to read a couple of interesting verses here. Looking at Paul's letter written again to a church that had sort of lost its way and had started to buy into this idea that Jesus simply isn't enough any longer. What he did, who he is, what he's, you know, so on and so forth. He's no longer any good. There has to be Jesus plus or minus this, that, and the other thing, and so on and so forth. Of course, we know that today is called Gnosticism. This teaching that crept in that, well, there was more to it than just what Jesus taught us and the apostles, this secret hidden knowledge, you know, unrevealed to the uninitiated. And now there's this, superior level of belief or something that has now been in contact with the spiritual realm and has received this new revelation. Now we're, you know, thankfully, thank God for us because we're giving you that information. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. You know, as we've said so many times in the past, all Christ is all in all. Period. End of story. That's it. And yet it's amazing how we continue to want to add to that, don't we? We do the same thing. See, it's easy to look back a couple thousand years or to look at this denomination or to that denomination and say, look at those guys, they're setting their laws and stuff like that. But the reality of it is we like to do that too. Ours just aren't as blatant. But we're the same. And we would always hold people to these standards that we ourselves set, never understanding the reality that the very standards we set, we wouldn't be able to meet ourselves. I mean, you see this over and over again. I cannot tell you how many times I've dealt with this throughout the years in the ministry. So before we read the passage, let's read the passage, and then we'll come back and we'll pray and then come back and take a little closer look at this. We're going to start in verse 20 now of chapter 2. Paul's going to conclude this chapter, as I said, and he's going to move into new territory next week, and some really good stuff that we're going to see there in chapter 3 and 4, having sort of set the course, I guess, in chapters 1 and 2. So in verse 20 now of the first chapter, remember, this is written in letter form. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. We have it with chapters and verses. That is not how Paul wrote it. It was written just like you and I would write a letter. But we're looking at this particular section because the chapters and the verses, which were added in about the 16th century to help us identify. That's all this is. But keep in mind now that it's this flow that's been going on as Paul has written this letter. Okay? So now he writes in verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ, notice, from the basic principles of the world, then why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, which all concerning things, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. You see, there's the problem. The commandments and the doctrines of men. Verse 23, now these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, in false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Pretty strong words. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we are grateful to come once again and to not just lift our hearts or our voices, Lord, but to open our hearts to worship. Oftentimes, Lord, we tend to look at these things as just simply singing, sort of, you know, to set the tone. But that's not what this is intended to be, Lord. These songs should be from the heart to your heart. They're an offering, Lord, of thanksgiving for who you are and for what you have done. And, Lord, as we move into this particular section of Scripture, Lord, I pray that really becomes a reality, that which we say would match that which we do. We have great difficulty in that area, Lord, because for all of us, talk is cheap. Much more difficult to walk. We can all sound good, but without having to look good. And that's the thing where we have to draw the line. So, Lord, as we look at these verses of Scripture, we pray that you would reveal to us what it is that you require and not what others would require of us or what we would require of others. So, Lord, take this time now. Teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, obviously, as we've been looking through the letter, this is what we've been seeing, the preeminence of Christ. He's above all, through all. First chapter there, the preeminence declared. That's the doctrine aspect. And then the danger, preeminence defended in chapter 2, which we'll conclude. And you see all of those defenses. Now, we've seen this defended, Paul's defending the preeminence of Christ against philosophy, this love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means, philosophy, which is wisdom and the love of, okay? That's where that comes from. And then, of course, against legalism, that drawing the line in the sand, those standards that we talked about, which Paul's going to actually jump into even more again, of holding everyone else's feet to the fire, claiming that we hold our own, but we really, in reality, don't. And so we make these standards and all these rules and these regulations, and we expect everybody to abide by them. And then, of course, last week we looked at this defended against mysticism, this idea that there's the super spiritual to be able or have the ability to go beyond the physical and have this understanding that you and I, of course, are not spiritually mature enough to understand. And that's what we talked about last week, this delving into a spiritual realm and so, you know, this so-called reception of new revelation and so on and so forth. So all these defenses, you see, are the point that, no, Christ is all in all. See? Now, when we come to the one this morning that we just read, this is a defense now against asceticism. What in the crud is asceticism? First of all, can you say it without drooling on your neighbor? What asceticism is, a person that's an ascetic, is a person that beats themselves into subjection in one form or another. You see, they'll starve themselves. They'll do all of these things. They'll crawl on the broken glass and they'll whip themselves and all this stuff to keep themselves in their mind in line with that which God would demand of them. The ascetic lifestyle. It's totally just bringing all this stuff to bear on you. In other words, you're doing these things so that you can win the approval of God. Because certainly it can't just be simple enough as saying, Jesus, help me. I can't do this. It can't be that simple. But it is. That's exactly what Jesus did. You see? And so there's this. That's what this whole idea of asceticism is about. Now, what's interesting about this, like everything else in the Scripture, if you want to know where this began, you go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. You and I would know it as Genesis, which means beginnings. Imagine that. And so way back there, all of these things that move their way throughout the New Testament, and even into our times, 2009, because we're so much smarter, right? All of these things had their origin back there some 4,000-6,000 years ago, whatever it was. Nobody seems to really know how far back that was. But it all started there. And remember, let me set the scene just a little bit. God creates Adam and Eve, the perfect creatures. He places them within the perfect creation. Everything at their fingertips, everything they could possibly wish for is available to them. And then he, as the perfect creator, is in an absolute intimate relationship with them. And they, as we've said so many times in the past, said, no thanks. It's not enough. We want more. There's got to be more than that. And of course, that's exactly what the enemy sneaks in and does. He said, yeah, has God really said that? Well, God knows this isn't going to happen, blah, blah, blah. You see? And what it appeals to is the touch, the sight, the sound, all the stuff that went on there. You see, well, as what God promised would happen, if you do this, you're going to surely die. Now remember that death there in the Hebrew does not mean die as we recognize die. It means separate. So God said, if you do this, if you reject my will, you'll separate yourself from me. That's precisely what happened. Now immediately after that happens, Adam and Eve are now, from what we're learning on our Wednesday nights, they're spiritually dead. They've lost the capacity or the ability to communicate with God in a spiritual sense, which is why Jesus came some 1,000 years later so that we could be born again. What is born again? Spiritually reborn. Okay? So what happens is now they've got this problem. There's this breakdown of communication, and they're removed from the presence of God, and that's a merciful act that God does. Why does he remove them from the garden? So they would not be locked in that condition. So he removes them, you see. And then, as we've said before, he initiates his plan of redemption. Jesus Christ is going to come. And you see that the very first time in that Adam and Eve, once they recognize what they have done, and they've come to terms with the fact that they've rejected God, and now they've exposed themselves, you see. That's the whole point of the nakedness and all that stuff. They try to cover their failure with their own devices, don't they? These leaves. That was their attempt to cover that which they had walked away from. And you see, it begins there. And of course, as we know, that God comes and meets with them again and gives them an opportunity to come clean, of which neither does, right? Adam, what is this you have done? The woman that you gave me. That's what he said. And she goes, oh. So Adam's going this way, she's going this way. The snake, the serpent, everybody's blaming everybody else. Nothing has changed, has it? Nothing has changed. So what we end up reading there is now something innocent, blood is shed. It is killed and it is stripped of its skin now to cover the sin of man. You see, they couldn't do it on their own, so God initiates that. Now, obviously, it was a lamb that was slaughtered for it was sacrificed because of the sin, and the scripture tells us that they were covered with skins, right? And that's how we know. So now God has solved the problem, and he's given them the first picture of what was going to happen some thousand years later when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down, and he said, "Behold, man, the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world." See? And so here he comes. But you see, Adam, being created in the image and likeness of God, disobeys God, is removed from God's presence, and then God initiates the plan of redemption through the sacrifice of the innocent lamb to cover his sin. And then Adam and Eve, we're told, they have a child. And it says, and Adam bore a son in his likeness. But you see, there's a problem now, isn't there? Because they're now not able to receive spiritual truth. So Cain enters into the world in the image of his father, who had rejected God's will from the beginning. And then, of course, his brother Abel. And we all are familiar with the story, right? And as it goes on, God had required that there was this sacrifice to be made for sin. Abel apparently understood that. Because remember, what was it about? It was pointing thousands of years ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ. Abel understood that, but not Cain. You see, Cain thought, well, that may be what God requires, but I'll be accepted of God because I will offer him the work of my hands. See? I'm not going to sacrifice some poor little animal. Right? I'm not going to do that. I'll bring him flowers and fruits and vegetables and blah, blah, blah. Right? And he'll accept me for that. But you see, that's not acceptable because A, it comes from your own doing. Secondly, it's bloodless. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why Jesus had to shed his blood. The innocent for the guilty. You see? So it sets this course. And Cain begins now, and he puts this thing into motion that we recognize today as the ascetic. That I will do the work, and not by the sweat of my brow, and what I have to offer, I will offer to God, and he will accept me. And God said, no, I won't accept that. This is what is required, not what you have done. And God speaks to Cain, doesn't he, there? And he said, Cain, because God doesn't accept his sacrifice, because it's not Christ. It's Cain trying to fix things. It had nothing to do with Christ. And God says to him, because he said, well, I'm not going to accept that, Cain. And of course, we know from the scripture that Cain develops a severe case of droopy lip syndrome. Right? There it goes. And God said, dude. Well, probably didn't say dude, but you get the idea. God said, I can't say it without dude. What is up? He goes, man will work. That'll work. We'll use that. Don't you understand that if you just do, then you'll be acceptable? This is all it takes, is to recognize what I have done for you. You're never going to make it on your own. Recognize that. That's all you have to do. Why are you so down in the mouth about this? And don't you understand that if you don't, then this is where we have this amazing statement. Sin is crouching at your door. Now notice, sin is personalized, and it's desire is to what? Have you. If you choose to not listen to that which I have provided, Cain, then this thing, this snake sitting outside your door, it will come after you because it wants to consume you. And we know exactly what happened. He rejected it, didn't he? And because his gift wasn't acceptable, we know that he murders his brother. The whole am I my brother's keeper thing. As if God wasn't going to know. That began this process. You see, there's something in us as human beings that thinks we have to make ourselves presentable or acceptable to God. Right? There just is. And everybody, no matter what they say, well, I don't believe there's a God. Yes, you stink and do. Yeah, you do. Okay? You might make yourself feel better by saying that and trying to do this, but the reality of it is, yes, you do. Because you know that something out there is bigger than you. You just don't want to call it God. That's the issue. Right? It's going to be some supernatural force or whatever, blah, 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 blah. But you know there's something bigger than you. You're just choosing not to call it God. That's all it is. You can call it a pyramid or a sign or whatever you want to call it. But the reality of it is, you know just like I do that this is not all there is. Okay? So these people that do this, and what happens is this there sets this course. And so most people say, well, if there is a God, And, you know, and he's, I mean, after all, we've heard he's pretty seriously, you know, we don't want to dink around with him, right? I mean, we know what happened to Cain. Holy cow. The mark of Cain after that, right? Well, you're going to be marked now. Everybody's argued over centuries what the mark was. Who the crud cares what it was? The point is that because of what he did, he was even further removed from the presence of God. Isn't that enough? But anyway, and so this whole thing is set in motion. And now all of a sudden man says, well, we understand God, but he's severe, and boy, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to get him upset. So we better come up with a system to sort of appease him, right? This is where the idea of appeasement comes from. You know, so we'll cut ourselves with stones and show him how serious we are by letting our blood free. And there are cultures throughout history, throughout the world as we speak today, that still do this. There are. Because they say, well, there is a God, but he, you know, he demands obedience. And I'm not going to point those out. You know who they are. But even within America, within the Western mindset, there's the same mentality. That I'm going to do this, and by doing this, by neglecting to eat meat, or by neglecting to eat whatever, or by cutting myself, or by spending, you know, X amount of hours on my knees in prayer, you know, whatever the case may be, going to church on Sunday morning, right? And if I don't go every morning, well, I'll show up at Christmas and Easter. Certainly that's acceptable. The see and hear, we call them. Anyway, get the idea. The point is, you see, there's this mentality that we've got to do something, and that's when God says, all right, you're okay, come on in. That's the mentality. You see, that was the problem with the Jews. Once God initiates this, then he calls a people out unto himself that you and I would know as Israel. And he says to Israel, he said, look, you are to represent me to the world. It is through you that I will reveal myself to mankind. Therefore, you were to be gracious, you were to be kind, you were to be merciful. And to show that you understand the need of a Redeemer, I'm going to give you these regulations, the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to give you these traditions, the Mosaic sacrificial system, and these ceremonies, and these specific days set aside. And when you obey all of these, you will understand that all of these are nothing more than pointing forward to Jesus Christ, your Messiah. That's what they would have called him. And so if you do this stuff as my people, you see, and you're looking forward to the redemption that is promised through the Messiah, then the world, through what you're doing in your relationship with me, they will just go, that's the God that we want to serve, because the world served other gods, didn't it? There was Baal, there was all the Egyptian gods, and there's a list of them. And, you know, all of it just goes on and on, because that's the world. You see, the world has always recognized something is bigger than us. So they create their own little gods that can be manipulated, right? And so this whole thing moves on. But what happened to Israel, where they didn't recognize Jesus when he came? They'd gotten caught up in the fact that God had given them all of these things, these special days, these special ceremonies, these special traditions and stuff, and they locked into the tradition. And what they did is they started saying, by keeping this, this is what makes us acceptable to God. That was never the intention, ever. It wasn't then, isn't now, nor will it ever be. The Ten Commandments were not given to demand strict obedience, although we should try to be obedient to them. They were meant to show us that you can't keep them. That's why they were given. That's what Paul says in Galatians. The law, the Ten Commandments, were given as a teacher to teach you that you cannot keep them. And if you come to the realization that I can't keep them, well, I'm in big trouble. God said it's okay, though, because, you see, Jesus has come. He's fulfilled the law. But they rejected all of that. And just like Cain and those that came after them, it was the rules and the regulations and the standards that took the priority. Remember Jesus, the whole issue of the Sabbath, which there are Christian churches today that still struggle with this, right? And their whole thing was, you got to obey the Sabbath, you got to do this on the Sabbath, you got to that on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, the Sabbath is a day. And it was a day that God gave for the benefit of man, not man for the benefit of the Sabbath. See? And that's what had happened. They had completely reversed this thing. This idea that there's only one day that these things can happen. It's amazing to me. But it continues on. Move on beyond the Jews and move to roughly the 13th century. Right? And now the church has begun to grow and has begun to spread throughout what we know today from Middle East up into Europe before it comes west, where we find ourselves today. And all of a sudden, now you've got a church that's got the same thing, and churches, I should say, and they've got all of their standards, and everybody's got to abide by these things. And there was a fellow that was a priest of that. His name was Martin Luther. The guy lived in an area we would know today as primarily Germany, but all other areas as well. And the reason we know him, what set him apart, was because of the change that took place in his life. Otherwise, he would have drifted into, you know, history as one of those ascetics of his day and not been recognizable. And this, he would crawl up the stairs, and on each stair he'd proclaim a prayer to one of the, you know, to one of the saints that adored. And he would kneel on the beams, and he would take whips, and he would lash himself, and he just keeps crying out to God. And he isolated himself and separated himself, and he had starved himself, and he had deprived himself, all to show God what a great and how true and genuine his faith was. And he wouldn't eat this, and he wouldn't eat that, and he'd do all of these things, you know, pleading with God. And he could never come to terms with this, because he still knew, no matter what I do, I am filthy on the inside. I cannot change it. And the guy was absolutely miserable. And here's a man that was supposed to have been studying the scriptures, and one day he goes into Romans. And he reads in Romans chapter 4 primarily, but also obviously others. The just shall live by faith. Wait a minute. The just shall live by faith. And it goes on to say, because there's justification by faith alone. Later that doctrine became known as sola fide. Faith and faith alone. And all of a sudden Martin Luther realized something. It has never been about me, what I do, what I fail to do. It is about him. And it changed everything. Everything. You and I are in here today, in large part because of what he and others like him did. That it's not about asceticism. It's not about any of those things. It is about Jesus Christ and him only. And so he began what we recognize today, as well as others that we all don't often know about, but he began what we call the Reformation. This is where Protestantism broke away from the church. That's what had happened. Because the church and the clergy had said, no, you have to do this, 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 and this to be acceptable to God. Martin Luther used to believe that, but came to terms with it, and he said, no, I can't do anything. It's all about him. And so he changed everything. Well, God changed everything, used him to do it. He didn't do anything. See? Think it doesn't still happen? How many of you guys watch the Discovery Channel, or the Learning Channel? Over there in the Philippines, every year, they never fail to show it, it seems like. There's that dude that crucifies himself. You know what I'm talking about? Every year. He's one of those guys, because over there, you see, they're still stuck in the religion, the traditions of men. And this poor guy, I don't know how many years he's done it. Does anybody know? I want to say like 7. And last year I actually saw it again, and he said, I don't think I could do this many more years. You think? And every year for Easter, to show his devotion to Christ, he actually goes through a crucifixion. He allows himself to be flogged like Jesus was flogged. Oh, I'm ever been as faithful as the Lord. Lord, recognized my faith and my commitment. And then he carries his cross, just like Jesus did. And then he allows them to drive spikes through his wrists every year and through his feet. And his words were, so that the Lord knows my devotion. You know what's interesting to me is that nobody doing that interview said, well, you know, Deb, tell me what your life is like the rest of the year. It's amazing, isn't it? So it still happens today. There are people all over this world, to make themselves acceptable to God, will do this and will do that and will avoid this and avoid that and separate and all of the other stuff to make themselves acceptable to God. It's so tragic. 2,000 years ago, that's what was happening at the church here in Colossians. And Paul is writing this. And you see, our problem is we say that we understand faith, but we really don't. That's the problem. Because faith and grace mean that you have no part in it. And we don't like anything we don't have part in, do we? I'm captain of my own ship. You ain't captain of squat, sorry. But that's what we like to think, you see? But when you move into the area of faith and grace and kindness, these are things are intangible, and there's stuff that you that cannot be measured. How do you measure faith? How do you do that? How do you measure grace? You can't. And so there's this thing in us, because way back there in the garden, you see, we set this course in motion. And there's this thing that we just cannot accept the fact that there's not something that we can do. Surely we have to do something. No. Except follow. That's it. That's all he said. You see? And so we're much more comfortable. We, like I said, we say we understand grace, we understand forgiveness, but the reality of it is we don't. And the reason we know that is because we still like the whole idea of rules, regulations, and standards. Now, we say we don't, just like on the other way around, but we really do. Because after all, there are 10 things that have to be obeyed, and I'm not talking about the 10 commandments, I'm talking about each church and each denomination sometimes will have these things. We all know that, right? And they'll make these things, and we'll look at this, and as I've said before, you know, we can always feel good about it, because I'm, even though I may only be at a level, you know, 3 or 4, I certainly haven't reached the top of the tier, I can look around and see many that have only gone, or at 8. You see? So it makes me feel better about myself. That's the comfort zone. That's who we are. That's what happened way back there and continues to happen today. Because we just can't really understand that this can really be done for us without anything to do with us. We just can't deal with that. You know how many people I've ministered to, and you probably have too at work, and they said, you're saying that just simply trusting in the Lord is enough. And you say, yeah. And they said that it can't be. It can't be enough. You're telling me that a child can do this? Absolutely. How can that be? A child has no understanding. Exactly. The only thing it can do is trust. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like children. See? Thank God for Jesus' words to us. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing to me. Man just cuts right through all the nonsense. You're not gonna dance around on the head of a pin. The religious said, well, no, that can't be. Oh, you know, we're sons of Abraham, we're this, we're that, you know, the religious of his day. And he said, no, unless you come to me, you're not gonna make it. See? I'm the provision, I'm the lamb. Remember Cain. Remember Adam and Eve. Remember all of your pictures and stuff? That was all about me. See? Now let's take a little closer look at what Paul says. Now notice verse 20 here, the first verse here. Therefore, if. Two simple words. Therefore, we all know what it's there for, right? That's tying us back to what has been said before. What has been said before? That's the if. Notice what he says. Therefore, if, conditional, if you died with Christ, and there is the heart of the issue. If you died with Christ, everything else is irrelevant if you haven't. From this point on, actually. But what he does here is he ties us back to verse 13. Now watch, I'm going to read this, and you might want to look at it in your Bibles or write it down, and you can look at it later. But Paul says this just a few verses before this, and this is where he begins this track of thinking that we're studying now. And you... He's talking to the Colossian believers. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and we talked all about that, the cutting away of that which is dead, okay? And the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, and notice the last part, having forgiven all of your trespasses. Paul has already established that fact. That we were dead spiritually in trespasses, going outside or beyond the bounds, right? We were dead in that condition. And Paul said, when you were like that, that's when God said, you and me. And he gives us life and pulls us out of it. See? That's what happened back then. Now, verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ. If, in fact, that's true, Paul says. Now, watch this. Notice that the death is with Christ. We're going to look at a couple of things in Romans here in just a few minutes, but right now, understand that the whole point is Christ. You see, Christ is always the significance of all of this. If you died with Christ, well, what did you die with Christ from? What was the point? Well, you died from the basic principles of the world. This worldly mindset that sets the course and says, well, from our perspective, this is what it means. But if you've died with Christ, it really doesn't matter what the world's perspective is, does it? And yet we find ourselves constantly allowing ourselves to be manipulated by a system that we say we reject. We do. We always do. See? This is why we have to learn these things. So if you've died with Christ, then you've been dead to the basic principles of the world. If that's true, Paul said, then why is the living in the world? Why are you living in allowing life in a system that is so contrary to this? Why would you then go back, if you've been set free, why would you go back into bondage from the very things that you've been set free from? Why would you do that? Slaves of sin. And we all do, don't we? We all do. Christ sets us free, and then we go ahead and we say, well, you know, and we just go, oh, I'm just going to step over the line a little bit. Careful. Careful. Whatever it is, you know, you come to terms with whatever it is in you. And we'll get over there, and we'll start monkeying around with this thing. The same as Eve coming to the tree and having to look. And I've said 1,000 times, because you need to understand this, with everything else that God had created, what in the crud were they doing next to that tree? Why would you do that? But that's how we are. Remember the wet paint thing, right? Holy cow. There's just this thing in us, wet paint, don't touch. Why do we have to touch it? And if you don't touch it, it'll eat at you, won't it? It will. I should have touched, man. I'm just not sure. You know? You walk by that fountain over there at Virgin River, you know, where everybody flicks the coins in there and says, don't, you know, enter the water. There's this thing, and you just want to reach in. And you just have to force yourself. No, 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 as you walk by. There's just this thing. When we're told to not do something, we just can't resist doing it. It's what is up with that, man? Well, this is why, what we're talking about. But you've died from the basic principles of the world. Why do you want to bind yourself up, wrap yourself up, place yourself back into bondage to these things that wrap you up? The world doesn't get it. It never has. It never will. And he came into the world, but the world did not receive him. Actually, did not know him, for the world, his own, did not receive him. The very world he creates, he enters. And the world says, we can figure this out on our own. We'll create our own religions. We'll create all of these other things and stuff and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's just, it's really, really sad. Why do you want to go back to the rules and the regulations is what Paul is saying here. Now remember, he's talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. How do we say it in the church here? Not freedom to do as you want, but freedom to do as what? You should. That's the freedom we have. That's what was granted to us. But we always want to, you know, to do the things we want. We turn that and go on to that. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with that whole subject. The basic principles of the world is a living in the world. You notice you subject yourself. That means you line yourself up under the regulations of the world. And the reason we do that, we've already stated, is because it's comfortable to do so. Because we can always find someone else that doesn't measure up to the level that we're at. So as long as there are rules and regulations, then everything is fine. But as long as we're supposedly more spiritual than the next person, and that person, you know, takes a fall spiritually, we can say, well, I just can't, you know, forgive, or I can't whatever. You see? That's what we're talking about here. It's sad. It's tragic. We all do this. It's just unbelievable. Now look at verse 21. Here are the regulations. Now it's interesting to me that of a multitude of things that Paul could have chose, these are the three that he picks. Now that tells me that this was something that was probably very intense within the church. And of course we do know from the study of Gnosticism and in Paul's day, though it's of course changed since his day, but in his day they were very ascetic. And that one of the big arguments they had was this whole idea of the physical. Remember, the philosophy, the love of wisdom, and again, there's nothing wrong with loving wisdom as long as we recognize the true wisdom is from God. But this is the world's wisdom to sort of, you know, move God out of the way, and that's what he's talking about. See, in the wisdom of the world. But here, he's dealing with this whole idea of the individual, because notice, it's individual here, and it's in the negative. Because you see, even though we're comfortable with the rules and regulations, and there are always positive ones, well, don't, but do, kind of thing. But the negative ones are the ones that we really tend to focus on, aren't they? Because they really are the ones that sort of reveal, I think, more about, you know, what we're trying to accomplish by abiding by them. The do's and the don'ts kind of thing. But he picks these three because they're individual, and they're all about the person that makes the decision. Now, this is interesting. Watch this. Do not touch. Now, in the English, you think that's the word that means do not touch, the paint thing, right? Again, this is a thing with the translators. I don't know. I think they were consuming things they shouldn't have been consuming when they translated, but whatever. Because this word means do not grasp hold of, cling to. That's the word that's used here, not touch. It's the idea of you know, the hug a tree idea, right? You get a hold of the thing and you're holding on for dear life. Of course, you're holding for protection in the tree, hug a tree life. That's a good thing to teach your kids, by the way, so I'm not making fun of it. But the point is the cling aspect. Hold on. That's the word that's used here. Now, interestingly enough, another where this word appears in another place. You remember Jesus after his resurrection? And he's been speaking to the apostles, and now Mary Magdalene, who had, we know that her past, right? We don't need to get into all that, but you see, the Lord had extended grace to her, and she was so grateful and so thankful that she wanted nothing more than to be in his presence. We should really learn from that, shouldn't we? See, that's our problem. We say that's what we do, but we don't. And we know that what happened was when he was there one time and he appeared to her after the resurrection, shortly after, and revealed himself, that she runs up and the word clings to him. She latches on. Okay? You know, I'm not going anywhere, I'm not going anywhere. And this is the interesting portion of Scripture that, sadly, is misinterpreted often. And he said, don't cling to me because I haven't yet ascended to my Father. And they say, oh, he's saying that because, you know, she can't be clinging to him when he changes and goes into heaven and stuff like that. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, Mary, don't hang on to me right now. I'm not going anywhere. You need to go and tell Peter and those guys that I'm going to meet him over in Galilee. That's what he's saying. See, don't cling to me. Same word, cling. Don't hang on. That's what these guys are saying. Don't cling to something, right, too tightly. That's the warning. That's the regulation that says, don't do that. See? And then, of course, the word taste, and obviously, it does have to do with taste, but it's a little deeper word than that because it means to really, to enjoy, to experience. So it's much more than a simple taste. It's to sort of take in, okay? Here's the idea of consuming something because it's appealing. So, you know, don't grab onto anything. Don't intentionally grasp, and that's the do not, is telling them not to intentionally do something. You know, don't intentionally grasp onto something, and don't intentionally ingest something. Now, Paul says these are men's regulations, right? This is the world system. And then, of course, the last word, handle. Now, interestingly enough, this is the word that means to touch. So what they're really saying is, listen, this is the standard. If you want to be godly, then you don't hold on to anything, okay? You don't grab a hold of that thing. You have to be willing to let it all go, bro. Right? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Let it all go, man. And not only that, but you can't take this stuff in. You can't consume it because the idea is obviously physically, but also emotionally. And we're told that it says, and the word of God was found, and I did eat it. Actually, it's the words of God were found, and I did eat them. But you get the idea. So it's more of the idea than just simply, you know, touching it. You're saying, "Ooh, this is kind of good." No, you consume it. All right. But then to handle means to intentionally touch. There's the paint. You see? And so these guys were saying, don't do that. Paul says, stop worrying about what these guys are saying. They're only thinking from a horizontal, physical perspective. These things have nothing to do with the relationship of Christ. He clearly taught that it's not what goes into the person that makes him unclean. And he doesn't qualify there whether it's this, 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 or this. Reason we think it's this, this, or this, or this, because we have put our own regulations and standards to decide what Jesus meant when he said that. He said nothing that enters a man. Nothing. No thing. Nothing that enters a man makes him unclean. It's what comes out that makes a person unclean, because it's out of the heart that all of these other things come from. This is the root of what they are. So this whole idea of these regulations, you see, this ascetic idea, you can't. And we buy into this stuff. We buy into these diets and all this stuff that the world tells us. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't try to diet. Obviously, I don't have this problem. But I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, to eat properly. But when we start using it as a means to start, you know, sort of whatever, then it's wrong. It's wrong. It's as simple as that. And it's amazing how we'll avoid things because the world says you shouldn't eat meats and we shouldn't eat this stuff. And we read where Jesus had no problem eating those very things. He ate lamb at the Last Supper. Had a bunch of fish there when he, you know, turned a bunch of fish in it. Was fishing after the resurrection even. And it's amazing to me how we'll do that. Now, if you don't do that, I don't have a problem with that. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying when this is this religious thing and you're doing this because, if it's what you want to do, then fine. But don't make it into what it's not. Don't turn it into a regulation. Don't make it religious, because it isn't religious. Well, I don't eat this, I don't eat that. Peter had the same thing, remember? On the roof, Acts chapter 9, sheep lowered through the heavens, had all this stuff that Peter would never come near. He was a Jew. You don't eat pig, you don't eat catfish. Holy cow. You don't eat any birds of the carrion, birds of the air. And the sheep lowers, and Peter says, and the voice of the Lord says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Remember? Peter said, no. Religious standards. I've never partaken of these things. So the second time the sheep lowers, rise, Peter, kill. Did you catch that? Because a lot of people say, kill. And granted, we shouldn't just be idiots with this. But I don't want to get into all that because that's a whole other avenue. But anyway. And again, Peter says, no. And then the Lord says, you know what? What I say is clean. Don't you call unclean. So then Peter goes, now I get it. Right? See, Peter's just like you and me. Thought he had it figured out. I mean, this is a Christian. He's a follower of Christ. This is chapter 2, chapter 9. Chapter 2, he'd received the Holy Spirit. He thought he had it all figured out, but clearly he didn't. And we just go on and on and on. But we allow the world to dictate and to manipulate. Man, we could go on over and over and over again throughout the scripture where eating meats was not a problem. Even in Abraham's day, God showed up, and what did they do? Sarah, kill the calf, and we're going to have meat, and so on and so forth. The Passover, the slaughtering of the lamb, and the spreading of the blood, for goodness sake, pointing to who? Christ. See, all of these things. By the way, that meal was a Passover to Abraham before it ever happened, as well as communion, because they also had bread, which we're also told we shouldn't eat, and wine. Imagine that, which we're also told we shouldn't drink. It just goes on and on and on. Now, if you're going to be a dork with it, then no, you shouldn't. I mean, does anybody really have to tell you? Come on. Jeez. But anyway, verse 22. So these things, these regulations, all of this stuff that makes us feel really good about ourselves, Paul said they're all concerning things that perish. They're temporal. They have no bearing nor basis in the eternal. The reason? They come from men. Man is not eternal from this perspective. From God's, he is. He's not. So you can create this great system that everybody is supposed to be. But sooner or later, you're going to be gone, and that system now, somebody else is going to come along and change it. Add to it. Adapt it. Right? It always happens. Paul's saying, why do you want to get tangled up in these things? And why do you want to put your trust and confidence in something that's not going to last more than a simple lifetime? Why would you do that? And again, because you see, these things are according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. This is what they do. This is what they said before you. Stop, Paul said. Is Christ all in all or isn't he? Make up your mind. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm telling you, as I read this, and I'm thinking, man, if I'd have been that day, well, I don't have to be that day to get the letter. I got it today. And I'm just going, youch. Because I'm just the same as everybody else, right? And I feel good about myself if I spend this amount of time in prayer. I don't feel so good if I don't. I feel like I've failed the Lord. Oh, Lord, I should have prayed for 2 hours today. Prayed for an hour and 50 minutes. I'm so sorry. People beat themselves up over this. Meant to get to church last Sunday. Didn't make it. You know, look, Rick, I didn't come to church last week, but look at my back, man. I'm serious about my walk. What? People do this kind of stuff. I could just go into so many examples. I don't want to do that. But anyway, This stuff is all according to men who is temporal. These have no significance to overcome the flesh, nor certainly as they appeal to the eternal. If that was true, then grace would not be grace. It wouldn't be. If we could do anything to earn whatever it is that God wants to give us, then it's no longer grace. It is a wage, a payment. But God said long ago, you can't do this, so I will do it for you. This is how I will show my love to you, a love that you'll never understand unless you come to terms with this. Verse 23, these things indeed have the appearance of wisdom. You see, there's an appearance that people that refrain from certain foods, there's this thing that they're on this different level than the rest of us, right? There's this mentality that the person that spends, you know, 5 hours a day is closer to God than those of us that spend 5 minutes a day, right? But it's never true, you see? They have the appearance of wisdom. This person that does this really looks like they've got it together, don't they? They look really impressive. But really, they're not, are they? So these things have, I love this how he says, these things indeed, they really do look like they're impressive. See? That these guys have something. They have this appearance of wisdom, but notice it's self-imposed religion. I love how the scripture constantly draws the line with religion. Because the scripture is never about religion. Christ is about relationship, not religion. What's the difference? Religion does all the things we're just saying. Religion sets itself up to make itself acceptable to God. Relationship is just the opposite. It says you can't do anything for that, and yet we're going to have this relationship. And yet we function as though we're religious. Self-imposed religion and false humility. See? These people, they walk around and they're like, oh, I've spent so much time in prayer and I've fasted now for 40 days and 40 nights, just like the Master. You know, they're all droopy-eyed and their hair hasn't been combed and they're kind of skanky. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, deprived myself. And they're walking around and because they want us to go, my, how impressive. What a commitment to the Lord, brother. Oh, I would give anything to be like you. False humility, man. These people will look like they're doing this stuff and being humble about it, but the reality of it is they're stinking. They're arrogant. I cannot stop saying that word. They're arrogant. They're self-centered. They're self-righteous. The whole point of doing this stuff to make them acceptable is proof. False humility and the neglect of the body. This is to treat the body harshly, is what it means. See? No. But in contrast to that, Paul says, all of these things that have this appearance of wisdom, that are man-made, that look like there's humility involved and looks like the spirituality is at some high level, you know, the superiority thing, Paul says, it's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You gain nothing from it. Martin Luther learned that. No matter what he did, he could never find himself acceptable to Jesus Christ. You know where he found that? In God's Word. And the just shall live by faith. Not crawling on their knees, not beating themselves, not depriving themselves, not separating themselves, not any of those things. And it changed everything for you and I sitting here this morning. That's all it takes is one. But we continue to live these lives just bound up. Bound up, don't we? Because for us, even though we say it's true, and even if we may not understand this in ourselves, we won't apply it to other people. Because maybe they wronged us beyond something that we're able to forgive, right? Or forget. We say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, you didn't forgive either, because obviously you read the concept in the New Testament. I read this thing this week. It was really cool. I'd never seen it like this before. I was talking about this idea of forgiveness. And because, man, I'm terrible at that. Trust me. And it said to ultimately extend forgiveness is to free yourself from what that person has done to you, or people, or whatever. And I thought, wow, that's incredible. And it just goes on, and I don't have time to develop that here, but it's true. It's really true. Now, look at here's what Paul said in Romans, and we're going to close with this. Therefore, there's another therefore. We got to find out what it's. Therefore, you guys are fast. Fast. I'm highly, highly impressed. Therefore, having been, here it is, justified by faith. Chapter 4 was where we identified that, right? Since this is the truth, then we have what? Peace with God. Relax, man. Relax. It's on him. It's not on you. Well, ooh, that just doesn't feel right. Exactly. It's not supposed to feel right. Remember those things where they teach, or they do those big things at store, not at stores, but like at corporations and stuff like that, about trusting your workmates, and they have that dude stand up on a chair and everybody stands and you fall back and trust yourself to fall into them. You know, they would never let me do that. There was never enough people in the office. And I always wanted to be that person when you go to the football games and the cheerleaders, you know, they do that pyramid thing. I always wanted to be that top one, but they wouldn't ever do it. But anyway, this idea of trust, and that's what he's talking about. You have peace. You can rest in God. You're justified by faith, man. Rest in that. You're accepted, Paul says in Ephesians, in the beloved. Are you or aren't you? Deal with it. Verse 2. Through whom we also have access by, and here's all of the words we've been using, faith, into this grace. Now notice this. In which we stand. Here, right here, this is where we stand, in grace. See? If you're not standing in grace, it's because you've moved. So the question then is, why? Are you insane? Why would you do that? Why would you place yourself back out into a system, in a world, where you're unprotected? Stand on grace. Remain steadfast. He's not going anywhere. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then lastly, I love this. Oh, this, man. Oof. I have to be careful here, because I'll tear this one apart too and we'll be here forever. Well, at least we'll be hungry then for this meal. I'm already hungry. Anyway, so I'm going to move right on. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united, that means joined together, knit together. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, okay, which is what Paul just said. If then you've been buried with Christ, if you've died with Christ, and if you come to faith, then you're supposed to have died to yourself. If self is still a problem, then you haven't killed yourself physically. Please don't walk out of here and go out this afternoon and leave a note. Pastor Rick said, no, it's on tape. It's not what I mean. Okay? For we have been united in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, man. There's more to it. And when we get to chapter 3 of Colossians, that's where he's going to take us next. Knowing this, that our old man, that is the flesh, by the way, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. That's the reason the flesh has to die. Because it will eat you alive. And the flesh, these rules, these regulations, appeals to the flesh. It does. It really, really does. That our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, and here is the phrase, slaves to sin. Paul said, why? You've been set free. Why would you go back and wrap yourself up like this again? Why would you do that? No longer slaves of sin. I love verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Amen? Isn't that awesome? So as Christians, we've been freed from sin so we don't sin. Go look in the mirror. If you say that, you're sinning because you're lying. But for the person that has a relationship with Christ, yes, it's sin, but ultimately it's called disobedience. Don't be a disobedient child of God. You'll be disciplined. Make no mistake about it. But if you have no relationship with Christ, and you choose to abide by these things, then you will be judged as a sinner, not disciplined as a child. See, this is where we've gotten confused. So, but he who's died has been freed from sin. You've been set free from sin. Why do we keep going back to it? And by going back to it, setting our rules and our regulations because it makes us feel so much better. Why would you do that? Asceticism. We'll just move right along. Although both would apply. Why do we do this? Why? There's one standard for you and I. His name is Jesus Christ. There's one regulation for you and I. His name is Jesus Christ. There's one tradition for you and I. His name is Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. And trusting in that and clinging to that is what we're supposed to do. Come unto me and I will give you rest. And yet we never come. Because we've got to work our little, you know, course, you know, to get close to him. It's amazing, isn't it? How we've muddied the waters that were so clear when Jesus first initiated them. So let's go from here today and remember that. Don't start putting standards on yourself. But especially don't start putting standards on other people. Okay? It's not about those things. Never has been. It's never going to be. Those that have this relationship with Christ, will, the Lord will work those things out in us to do the right things without standards, because he is the standard. Amen? All right, let's stand close with a word of prayer. Don't forget, after church, if you need prayer, so the guys will be up here on the side. You're meeting with some people?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. LaGloriers, guys are going over that side. What else was there? Was somebody else supposed to meet? Okay, never mind. If you were, you'll try to catch somebody. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this morning and, you know, for these words, Lord. Sometimes they're hard for us to hear because, as we've already stated, it's a lot easier to, you know, to have these things and to be able to measure them. Faith is not an easy thing. And yet, Lord, it's what you asked us to do. And so help us, Lord, by faith to trust in you and to, as Paul said there, Lord, stand in grace. Why it's never enough, Lord, for us is a truly stunning thing. But, Lord, we know certainly that it is. So may we stand in your grace. For those that don't know that grace, Lord, may they come as well and seek someone out and say, you know what, I'm outside of all of this and I don't want to be. And that we might be able to share with them, Lord, the goodness and the graciousness of our God and the love that surpasses all of our understanding. So, Lord, go with us today now and be with those that are going to prepare for all the different levels or whatever the case may be for the dinner tonight. We pray, Lord, for the time of fellowship that we're going to have. And this is all happening not because of us, but because of you. And that's a really cool thing. So, Lord, be with us now. Keep us mindful of what we have learned. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless.